Thank you for the good services we had this morning, and thank you, Lord, for the service before us. Thank you for the preparation, the singing, the prayer, and thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And Father, we pray that you'd deal with our hearts, help us to examine, help us to seek the Lord, help us do your will. And I pray, Father, for your blessing upon the service. And we just pray, Father, if there's an area in our lives that we've allowed to slip, to fall by the wayside, to maybe indifference, whatever the thing is, Lord, we just pray that you give us revival today and glorify yourself. And Father, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice 2 Kings chapter 6, and we look at verse 1. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, and unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there when we may, where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant, and be and he answered and said, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell off into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut it down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron to swim. Thank you. May be seated. Now the story opens up with the sons of the prophets and Elisha. And it was a common occurrence in 2 Kings chapter 2. They were at together at Bethel. Chapter 5, they were at Jericho. And here in chapter 4, verse 38, they were at Gilgal. And the sons of prophets in the Hebrew language would emphasize the nature of their calling and contain no reference to their ancestry. And by our last reference in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, we believe that Elijah preached and taught and trained the sons of the prophets. The prophets were sitting before him, and there Elijah would teach them. So there was a need. Notice verse 1. The Bible says, with it is too straight, too tight, too narrow for us. And they wanted to build a larger meeting place. So interesting thought is that they expelled Gehazi out of the congregation. And next thing you know, it grew. Notice chapter 5 and verse 25. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence cometh thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. And he said unto them, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, to receive garments, olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servant and maid servants? And the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto the sea forever. He went out from his presence a leper white as snow. So the idea that there was church discipline, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but the idea that he was removed from the congregation, from Israel, and he went out as white as snow. He had leprosy. And there's a part here that we have to understand, that when a person's removed from a congregation in the New Testament church, it's not something that we should, you know, be sad over. We should rejoice. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they no doubt would have manifested themselves that they were of us, but they went out from our presence. And it's not a bad thing. It's always a good thing. Now, it may be sad to think that people could be removed. They always have a right to make things right. But the other thing is that, you know, when you expel someone out of the congregation, it's a good thing. Why? They were not of us. And so it's right to think right. Amen? Now, note chapter 6, verse 1, there was not enough room in the house of God. The sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. So the sons of prophets desire to build a new, more accommodating meeting house, but they would first secure the approval of their master. And Elijah approved the project. It was a joint effort. In verse 2, he says here, let us go. And the sons of prophets insisted that Elijah go also in chapter 6, verse 3. And one has said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So a picture here is their work, and they wanted the Lord's presence. They want God to lead and guide and direct in their lives. And, you know, it was refreshing to see that the man of God wanted to go with them, and so on. So Elijah refused at first. In chapter 2, he said, go ye. And then later on, after he was asked, his company, he went had a good thing that he did. So let's look at some things here in chapter 6 and verse 4 as they're building this new place that they're going to meet. There's a thing that happens, and they lose the accent. So first of all, he lost his power for service. Notice verse 4 and 5. It came to, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood, and as he fell in a beam, the axe head fell off, fell into the water, and he cried, saying, alas, master, for it was borrowed. So as soon as the axe head fell off the water, he became helpless, and they couldn't chop down trees. They weren't splitting logs back then. They weren't going to build a bigger place without an axe. And they need that axe head. And the axe represents the power, their ability. The axe could represent the power of revival, the joy that revival brings, the sharpness in your walk with the Lord, the cutting edge of prayer, the sharpness of holiness, the power of victory and testimony. And while working, suddenly the axe head is gone. And every true church has a privilege. Listen now, the privilege of the power of God. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. That was the thought of in Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. In John 15, verse 4 and 5, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without my presence, my power. And so we see in Acts 1:8, the Bible says, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and on the most parts of the world. The idea is that without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. And so we don't want to, continue without the Lord. Notice, let's go to chapter 15, if you would, of John, chapter 15, and let's read verse 4 and 5 of John 15. And the Bible says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So the importance of abiding in Christ, the importance of doing God's will, the importance of walking with the Lord, the importance. And as I mentioned about a month ago about worship, we need to be consumed with the Lord. We need to be consumed with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the idea of worshiping God in spirit and truth. He said in verse 5, for I am the vine, and ye are the branches, and ye are abide in me, and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Now notice verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and shall be done unto you. Here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciple. So the idea is, if you abide in me. So the idea of abiding in Christ, what does that mean, abiding in Christ? Dwelling. The idea of living, serving. You know, Christ is our lives. That, you know, the idea that we want to serve Jesus Christ, the idea of setting your affection on things above, the idea of dwelling with Christ, our thoughts, our lives, our thinking, Christ, Jesus Christ, serving Christ. So Jesus makes this statement here, again, about abiding in Christ. He goes on and says here in verse 9, as my Father loved me, so I have loved you. Continue my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So it's so important that we understand that abiding in Christ, what does it affect? It affects us. It affects our joy. And so let me ask you this. I say this all sincerity. Do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? That's a good question. It's a good question, right? I need to ask myself, do I have the joy of the Lord? Do we find pleasure in serving Christ, in reading God's word, in praying, in doing God's will? That's important. Now you say, well, I'm not there yet, priest. All right, that's fine. You got to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You got to grow. You got to mature. And how do you do that? You know, the Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may, what? Grow thereby. So it's so important to be in the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so, yet if our church does not have the right relationship with the Lord, we can lack in power. Think about the church at Laodicea. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, please. Here was a church, one of the seven, the last of the churches that Jesus wrote a letter to. And we find here that in chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, we see the church in Laodicea. Let's first look at Ephesus in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. So we find here a church, and it was a great church. That church was on fire. The church was diligent. It was doctrinally sound. It was dealing with false prophets and false teachers. And yet Jesus said, you know, there was a problem in the church. They left their first love and the present power of Christ walking in the midst of the churches could be absent. He said, I'll remove the candlestick. You're not going to be a church. So no candlestick, no church. No church, no presence of Christ, no power. And then look at Revelation chapter 3, and we pick it up here in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let me tell you something. Lukewarm Christianity makes God sick. He wanted to vomit them, forgive me, ladies, he wanted to vomit them out of their mouth. He said, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So they're saying, oh, we're doing great. We have money, and we're increased with goods, and we have need of what? Nothing. And that should not be the condition of our heart. As lost people, you need the Lord. You need God more than you understand. You need the Lord. You're going to perish. You understand that? I know we use words, where you're going to go when you die, but you're going to perish one day. You don't get saved. You don't get this thing settled. You're going to perish. You're going to die without Christ. You need the Lord. And then saved people need the Lord. Now, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, it doesn't mean I can't get up. I can't, eat. I can't, be involved. I can go call. I can do all these things. I was sharing with someone during a break. I remember one summer, I was maybe summer, early fall, but for about a month, I was indifferent. I was lukewarm. That kind of spirit makes God sick. Why? Because all that God has done for us. What right do I have to be lukewarm? To be indifferent? To be, I can take it or leave it. I remember this guy was after me in the church to get me out calling. I was faithful. I went two nights a week, Tuesday and Thursdays. I was faithful, and I kind of got so busy, I kind of dropped out. And I was miserable inside. I went to church. I tithed. I kept doing the things I was doing, but I was not right with God. And I remember a guy got me after me, and he said, come on, brother, why don't we go calling? Let's go calling. Let's go. And I usually invited people to go calling with me. And I was indifferent. And I remember we went out to the University of North Dakota, and we were knocking doors. And I got to talk to people about the Lord again. I'm telling you, my God set my heart on fire. Why? Because I was doing what God wanted me to do. I was keeping his commandments. And this idea of being lukewarm, we need the Lord. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Without his word, there's no power. Without prayer, there's no power. So how important is that not only lost people need Christ because they're going to perish without him, but the saved people need Christ. They need the Lord. And how important that is. So the issue here is that Samson in the book of Judges is an example of one losing the presence of God and the power of God in his life. And he didn't know it. He didn't know it. When we walk in the light, as Christ in the light, we have great power. When he was obedient, there was a tremendous demonstration of God's power in his life. And he lost his power. When he disobeyed, took God's presence lightly. Samson always got out of problems and situations. And why? He had strength. He had the power, the strength that God gave him. And when he lost his power, he couldn't find his way out of a wet paper bag. This is an important thought. It's very easy to lose God's power and presence in our life. And that's why God commands us to walk in the Spirit, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, to walk exactly, perfectly, diligently. We're to walk in truth. We're to walk honestly. We're to walk worthy of God. We're to walk in the same, with the same rule. We're to walk as children of the light. We're to walk in love. The Bible says, above all, put on love, charity. It's a bond of perfectness. Walk worthy of the vocation. Walk by faith. Walk in newness of life. Without the power of God, our labor individually or collectively as a church is useless and in vain. I mean, think about this. We don't walk in as God's commanded us to walk. What use is it? What power do you have? You don't have any. We cannot afford a minute without God's power. Now, I know it sounds good, but it's the truth. It's the truth. The importance of having the power of God upon our lives. We think of the awesome responsibility that God has given to us to reach the lost. How can our church afford walking in the flesh? I mean, what's the purpose of it? And the blessing is that we don't have to walk in the flesh. We walk in the Spirit. how we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. This is not an option, beloved. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit, to have a fresh anointing, an immersion in the Spirit, a new commitment to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here back in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, we see he lost his power for service. Second of all, he lost his power while working. This is interesting. Did the son of the prophets lose their power through laxness or idleness? No. Unlike a lot of people today have encouraged to expect that someone else will do for them what they should do, or they believe someone owes them, these young men were willing to work for what they got. They were diligent. So think about some of these verses here. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Was having no guide, overseer, ruler, provide her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding hands to sleep. Shows how thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. In Proverbs 18, verse 9, he that is slothful in his work is a brother of him that a great waster. Proverbs 19, verse 15, slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, for an idle soul shall suffer hunger. A slothful man hide his hand in his bosom, but it will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So the idea is that these men were not slothful. The axe head was lost through carelessness. And why was that considered carelessness? Because they were working, they should have checked their tools. They should make sure that the head was on firm, on tight, and they were slothful in the idea that they weren't they were not careful with their work and with the work that God gave them. So let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, please. Matthew 26, and notice verse 38. Matthew 26. And notice verse 38. And the Bible says in verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, tarry ye here and watch with me. Verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciple, find them asleep, saith unto Peter, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice chapter 21 of Luke, chapter 21, and notice verse 36, please. Chapter 21, verse 36. And the Bible says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. So we're to walk, not just to work, but we're to watch and pray. And this is very important for us. So lots of time in our age, people give themselves excuses. Oh, I'm too tired. Oh, I've worked hard, and so on. So what does the Bible say? You ought to work hard. There's nothing wrong working hard. And I think as a church, we have hard-working people in our church. And that's good. I work hard. I put in my time, and I worked hard. I'm usually studying at night and during the day, and I try to do my part. But the thing is this, is there's nothing wrong working hard, but also we're to be faithful in our prayer life and in fasting and in reading the Word of God. Again, the Bible said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? We're not be paupers. We're not be rich towards the things of God. Now, these men had character traits which have which were, they were diligent, but they were careless. And the axe head was lost because of this carelessness. We're to not just work, but we're to watch and pray. And the third thing we see is, but they lost that which was not his own. Let's go back to our text, please. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, it was borrowed. So we find here this very applicable to the service of God. Number one, all our power, victory, joys, revival, etc., are from God. And we're not to dismiss that. It's not power from me or power from you. Our power comes from God. Number two, it was given to us from the Lord, and we're to be good stewards. Number three, we have an obligation to use them and not lose them. We're to be diligent. We're not to be careless. We're to be working and serving and going and giving, doing our part. And God will bring the increase to our lives. Number four, if you don't lose it, if you don't use it, we'll lose it. So the Lord bestows a power and expects his servants to use it. And he who bestows a power has the right to take it away and not use it. And that's a sobering thought, to think that God will not use us. You know, I've been saved for 43 years. I've been serving the Lord for 35 years full time as a preacher. And there's not a service I come to that I have a heavenly concern to make sure that I'm used of God. I'm telling you the truth, beloved. I'm telling you the truth. I pray throughout the week that I would have the power of God on me, that God would use me. Why? I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be put to the side. I want to be used of God. And that should be our desire, to be used of God and not to become a castaway, not someone on the sideline. I want to be in the action. I remember yesterday you were talking about LeBar Jackson. Sorry about that. But he said last week, and I was watching the games, they had a bye. I know you ladies don't understand. That's all right. But just appreciate what I'm saying. He said, I wanted to get out there and play. I wanted to play football. That was, and he was supposed to play yesterday. He didn't. Sorry. But anyway. The idea is you don't want to be set aside. The Lord expects power to be used according to his instructions. And, you know, not to be used of God. I mean, I fear God too much. I say in all sincerity, beloved, there's not a time I head for the pulpit. I'm not trying to be prayed up and seeking God to use me again. Number four, he was painfully conscious of the lost. And now notice, the Bible says as soon as the axe head was lost, there was no sense to go on without it. Why? I mean, he'd be just using the axe handle. What good would that be, trying to cut down wood? For him to continue would be but a matter of time before others realize by examination that he had lost the cutting edge. His work was in vain. So what's the motivation? First of all, it's the glory of God. I remain faithful. I'm doing God's will for my life. I'm saying this about all of us, doing God's will for our life. And the reason is, well, I fear God. I don't take it lightly. That should be our attitude, day in and day out. 24/7, 7 days a week, we should be fearing God, whether it's Christmas time, a birthday, an anniversary, a vacation. We're to fear God at all times. That's the whole duty of man, is to to fear God and keep His commandments. So He wanted to make sure His work wasn't in vain. So let me ask you this today. Have you lost any access? Have you received the power and you've let it fall by the wayside? You've let it, be dismissed and you're standing there with an axe handle and not the cutting edge? Now, there's a need for revival. There's a need to get that axe head back. Luke chapter 24:49, Jesus said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So how important that is. Now, you say, "Well, I'm not in Jerusalem." I understand that. But the thought here was, Jesus said, when you get to the upper room, before the day of Pentecost was come, they were to tarry until they're endued with power from on high. Now, I'm telling you, beloved, the power of God is so important for my life. I can't function without the power. I'm not going to go through the motions. I know when I'm right with God. I know when I'm walking humbly with God. I know. Why? I have the Spirit of God in me. My wife said this yesterday, the importance of being tender and close to God, and so He can speak to our heart anytime there's an offense against God. That's what I want. And if you don't have the axe head, you don't have that cutting edge, you're not going to be sensitive as you should be. So we need revival. We need to get that cutting edge back. Do you have the power of God in your life? Are you filled with God's Spirit? Are you doing God's will for your life? Are you walking the Spirit? You say, "Boy, there's a lot of demands." Well, this is Christianity 101. The other things that people get involved with that is not found in the Bible, that's not what God requires of it. Again, the Bible says to fear God and keep His commandments. So, again, the importance of prayer. We're going to see this next week in James chapter 4. You have not because you want. You ask not. The importance of prayer in our lives. The importance of the Word of God in our life. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You'll ask what you will and shall be done unto you. The importance of walking in the Spirit. You say, "Well, preacher, why do you keep going back to these things?" Because a lot of people aren't doing those things, let alone fasting, praying. Amen? Nothing like going to an afternoon service and like visiting a doctor without Novocaine, right? Number five, he immediately appealed to the master. Notice verse 5 of chapter 6 of 2 Kings. But as he was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now, you see the importance of Elisha being with him? They asked him to go. And he said, "I'll go." Now, the importance of being led by the Spirit. Elisha was in the right place at the right time. That's very important for our lives. We have to be in the right place at the right time. We have to be seeking to do God's will. We have to be used of God. So he goes on and says in verse 6, "And the man of God said, 'Where fell it?' And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he saith, 'Take it up to thee,' and he put it out his hand, and he took it." So he had to do some things here. He immediately appealed to the master, and what happened? He admitted his loss. That is so important, beloved. If you've lost something, you've got to get it back. So he asked the master, and the axe head returned again. Have you lost what was gained? Have you lost the victory in your life? the change, the prayer time, the Bible reading, revival, the joy of the Lord. So what do you got to do? You got to admit it to the Master, the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51, this is a great psalm, especially dealing with our sin and the need to make things right in our life. This was a great psalm of David when he confessed the sin of adultery and the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And notice what he says here in verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Now notice he goes right to God. And his appeal is to God's mercy in his life. And that's a good thought for those who are saved and those who are lost. You know, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, here's the key. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What did God, what did David call this sin? He said, I've done this affair in thy sight. Is that what he said? Did he kind of cloak it with the world's terms? This extramarital affair? Did he call it an indiscretion? No, he called it what is called in the Bible, evil. It was evil for him to have Uriah killed. It was evil for him to commit adultery with Bathsheba. It was evil. Joseph said the same thing when approached by Potiphar's wife. He said, how can I do this evil before God? Let me tell you something tonight, beloved. Every man's tempted. I'm saying both male and female. We're all tempted. But we're not to give in to temptation. We're not to flirt around with it. We're not to play a game. We're not to be flirtatious. We're not to do that. It's a sin. It's evil. And then God goes on and says here in his word, David said, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Notice verse 6. The Bible says, behold, thou desire truth in the human parts. See, that's the key. God wants truth. He wants to be transparent. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So he wanted to hear joy and gladness. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine transgression. Here's a verse I've prayed many times over the years. Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Again, the Spirit of God was lifted off of people and so on. Didn't mean they weren't saved, but now we're sealed. The New Testament is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be what? Converted. So the idea is here is that David told us to repent. And we've got to be plain. Confess to God that you have lost that which was entrusted with you. You've lost the access, the ability to do God's work, God's way. And let the Lord search with the question, where fell it? That was good. He knew it. He knew the axe came off and it sunk to the bottom. And so He confessed. He said, I've lost the accent. But the question is, where'd you lose it? When'd you lose it? How'd you lose it? Let me answer this. How'd you lose the victory? Point to the place, the situation, the area where God stopped blessing. And if you're saved, you're going to know where it took place. It's not, we don't have to figure it out. You know where it is. You're thinking of it right now. Acknowledge the sin and be entirely, resting in the Lord, trusting the Lord. Now let's go back to our text here. We're going to close in a few minutes, chapter 6 and verse 6 of 2 Kings. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. He cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. So he cast in a stick or a tree again, the ideas, what did that represent? The cross. The cross of Christ. That's where victory is always won, at the foot of the cross. It's always in Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's always good to base everything on the book. Amen. What saith the Lord? What does the Bible say? 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice, if you would, verse 24. And the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. What did he bear? Our sins. Our sins. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So notice God said we're dead to sin. If you're gonna go back to sin, that's your choice. It's not God's choice. God doesn't want us to continue in sin. God doesn't want us to live in sin. God doesn't want us to commit sin time and time again. He wants us free from sin. We're going to be sinners. We understand that. But the idea is, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So the idea is that, we are to go to Jesus Christ, who died in our place for our sins, and make those things right. And then we need to accept forgiveness and continue on with a new victory. So it's pride. It's pride on our part to say, I get tired of going to God confessing my sin. Well, where do you want to go? You want to go to a stump in the woods? You want to go to a rock? You want to go before an idol? And we're going to have forgiveness. It's going to be with Christ. It's going to be with the Lord. It's not some foreign object. It's the Lord. And we need to go to God and confess our sins, that he might forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, and therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. So the idea is that it's yours for the taking. I say this to the saved. It's yours for the taking. Put out your hand. Come to Christ and confess your sin. Make things right with the Lord. Ask God for revival. Ask God for a cleansing. Ask God to do a work in our life that only he can do. And then the second thing we see is for the lost. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 17, take the water of life freely. It's yours for the taking. Well, preacher, I just think it's too simple. All right, so let's make it hard. Only the world can think of that. Why would you make it harder than what it is? God says, take it. Receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Take the gift of God freely. That's what God says. So let me ask you this. Have you lost it? Have you lost the accent? And maybe while you were working for the Lord, maybe you were careless. That's always the way sin slips in, carelessness. So the idea, let's get it back. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore said he, take it up to thee. He put it out his hand, and he took it. So forgiveness is not hard. Why? Because God is willing and ready to forgive. And as his children, we need to make things right with God. You need to keep that list of iniquity to just a few. Confess your sin. But to the lost, God is also willing and ready to forgive you for all your sins and to make you one of his children. Let's stand on our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no looking around. And let's pray. And Father, thank you, Lord, so much for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the simple illustration in the Bible about losing our accent. It is lost not because of being slothful, but rather out of carelessness. And Father, we just pray that we would be careful with our lives. We would be careful to live right, do right, be right. And the importance of being right all the time, 24/7. You say, pretty, that's so hard to do. It's not hard when you walk in the Spirit. When we're doing God's will for our life, when we're trying to please the Lord, it's not hard. And I just pray that people would understand this and would go after it. I pray for those who are lost today, oh God, that you save them before they perish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.